Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew 5, just going to read one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 is where we have reached in this study on the Sermon on the Mount. We finished the Beatitudes, that little section of all those blessings, and we've really gone from looking about having the right character. And now we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ will teach us that right character will then produce right living. So who you are is who you will then become in your daily lives. And as you walk through these Beatitudes and live this way, then all of these things will start to flow in your life. You'll become a person who can rejoice when you're under persecution. And then in verse 13, he says, ye. Really, you can translate it this way, ye alone, or ye especially, or you especially, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith or how will it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So, in verse 1 to 12, the Lord Jesus Christ has really spoken about who we are. And then he says in verse 13, using two metaphors, salt and light, that we have now a purpose. Who we are should now reflect who we speak to in the world and what we do in the world. And he takes the first metaphor, a very common metaphor, salt. And he says, you alone, you especially as Christians, are the salt of the earth. Not the governments, not the politicians, not the businessmen, not the philosophers, not the scientists, not the teachers. He says, you Christians, you are the salt of the earth. Now, if you remember way back in all those years ago when you were in school, you will remember that salt, or sodium chloride, is a very interesting compound. You will discover that sodium and chlorine in their natural state, the elements, are highly reactive and unstable elements. But when you combine those two highly reactive, highly unstable elements, God, in his wonderful chemistry, has brought them together to form a very stable and a very useful compound called salt. And in many ways, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Before you become a Christian, you are unstable. You have limited use. But the moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, you become a stable person. You become someone that God can use, not just in the church, but in the home and in the wider society. And God says to you and I, you Christians are the salt of the earth. Now, in the ancient world, everybody understood the benefits of salt. Although salt today is still a precious commodity, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a far more important commodity than it is even today. And it was for a number of reasons, because salt has very special qualities, not just a stable and useful thing, but there are special qualities that salt has that we as Christians are meant to have. So when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and he says, listen, I've described the type of character you're to have, and he says, now, I want you to know, Peter, James, and John, you especially, you alone, are to be salty on the earth. His disciples immediately understood he was talking about something useful, something precious, and something of great value to the society around them. Now, if we were even today just to pause and say, what do we know about salt that makes it useful and precious? Well, I'm going to give you four things. Maybe you can think of more. But I'm just going to choose four key things about salt that no doubt was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he presented that metaphor to his disciples. The first thing you learn about salt, even as a child, is that salt flavors, doesn't it? It seasons. In fact, if you go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, I'll just read it. The Apostle Paul, taking that metaphor, he says, "Let your speech be always," or always, "with grace, seasoned with salt." Now, what did he mean by that? He didn't mean that before you speak to someone, you take a mouthful of salt. No, he was using the metaphor that salt has a seasoning effect, a flavoring effect. And he says, we as Christians, when we talk to other people, we're to have that seasoning effect. Always, he says, in our conversation, we're to bring the flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ into the home, into the school, into the church. A graceful speech that has an impact on other people's lives. And of course, you know Christians, maybe you've grown up among certain Christians, that when they come into a house, when they come into a church, when they come into the workplace even, on a Monday morning, there's just a beautiful fragrance around them, isn't there? You just like to be around certain people. Of course, there's Christians you don't want to be around. There's the other side of it. But let's focus on the positive. There are Christians, aren't there? And they're to be greatly admired because that's what Christ is speaking about. When they come into a place, they always have an encouraging word, an uplifting presence. They always have something about them that is attractive, that even unsaved people say, well, that person's a Christian. I remember my grandfather, long before he was saved, there was a family in the community. Now, everybody said they were Christians. They're all Church of Ireland. And they all said, well, everybody's a Christian. We all go to church and they all are in the lodge and all the rest of the things that they associated with being a good citizen and a good Christian. But even though my grandfather wasn't saved, he always said, there's a couple in this community. And he said, if there's nobody else saved, there's nobody else a Christian. He didn't use the term saved. If there's nobody else a Christian in this community, that couple is a Christian. Strangely enough, that couple, or shouldn't be strangely enough, were a really saved couple, godly couple. Three of their children became missionaries. And one of their sons was the individual who brought my father to church the night he was saved and prayed for him that he would be saved. And that's a family that always had a fragrance about them, something good in their character and testimony. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have to have that seasoning effect on the lives of those around you. When you add a little bit of salt, even to soup or to a meal, what happens to that meal? The little bit of salt seasons all of it, doesn't it? And Christians are meant to have that effect in the workplace, in the home, in the society. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I was just reading this again this evening. 1 Chronicles 29. King David was not just the king of Israel, but the Bible describes him as the greatest king in all the history of the nation of Israel. Far greater than his son, Solomon, who was a richer man, who was a more intelligent man in many ways, intellectually. Far greater than his grandson, Rehoboam, and all the other descendants. Because one of the things about David that stands out to me as you read his life and study his life, David had a lovely presence with him. Wonderful character. He was a generous person. He was a person who had a passion for God and a passion for the people of God. And every time David had opportunity to bless the people and help the people, he was serving. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 29, we come to an incident at the end of King David's life. He's been on the throne for nearly 40 years. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said to David, it's a good idea you have, David. It's a worthy idea. But it's not my idea. He says, I don't want you to build it. Many Christians, when God says no to them, they take a huff, don't they? But not David. And we discover in 1 Chronicles 29, when God said no to David, David said to himself, well, if I can't build the house, then I'm going to do everything I can to prepare for the one who will build it. Even though I will never set foot in it, even though I'll get no glory for not being able to build it, whatever I can, I'm going to do. And 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 2, David says to the congregation, to the nation really, he says, my son Solomon, he's about to take the throne. And he's young and he's tender. He's not like me. I'm an old man. He's born with a silver spoon in his mouth. I was born in hardship on the hills of Bethlehem. And I've gone through wars. And I faced rebellions, difficulties, and assassination attempts. But he says, Solomon's not like that. And then he says in verse 2, now I have prepared, and notice these words, with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things that to be made of gold, the silver, the brass, and he lists all these things. And he says in verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God. Now you can go through the detail of what David prepared, and it's roughly this. David, in 2023 terms, gathered together something in the region of $300 to $400 billion worth of gold and silver. Just think about that. Beside all the jewels, we don't know the value of them. We're just taking the pure value of the gold, the amount that's listed that David gathered up for the house of God. It's somewhere around $300 to $400 billion. A vast amount of money. And God said to David, no, you're not to build the house. David says, well, I'll do everything I can for the next guy because I want to honor the Lord and I want it done right. And I want God to be honored in this nation. And he just got everything he could. If out of his own pockets, he just gave. And you never read in the Bible of David living a luxurious life. Never read of him. Never read of David extravagant. Never read of David taking advantage of anyone. He was a man after God's own heart. Just a warm, a generous, with a passion for God. And this is my point about salt having the seasoning effect. Because you notice what happens next. David takes the initiative as king. He empties his own wallet to honor the Lord. But look what happens in verse 6. It says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel. These are all the big shots under David. The big politicians, the big business folk, the leaders. It says, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered, notice what it says next, willingly. Where did they learn to offer willingly? From the guy on the throne who'd been king for 40 years. David had a seasoning effect, didn't he? On his nation. As he lived this life of warmth and generosity and with a passion for God, others then reacted. But then notice what happens in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. So it went from David down to the next group, the leaders of the nation, and then down to everyone else in the nation. It says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. Do you see the order? The guy at the top, he takes a stand. He does the right thing. He lives the right thing. And it begins to trickle down. The people below him, they start to say, well, if he lives that way, I'm going to live that way. I'm affected by his testimony. And they want to live that way. And they come and they give to the Lord willingly. And then the ordinary people see all the leaders of the nation from the top to the bottom having that same spirit, and then they become infected with it. And that little bit of salt on the throne, we could say, of David, begins to season the whole nation. And it ends in verse 9, and I love this. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Why is David rejoicing? Because his testimony is having an impact on others. The people are responding. The seasoning effect of the throne is touching every home in the nation. And David is rejoicing because he's seeing God's people come together and serving together with unity and sacrificing together. And David couldn't be happier. Rejoicing, the Bible says, with great joy. Great joy. He's overwhelmed. But then there's something else about salt. Not only does it have a seasoning effect, but we learn, even as children, that salt has a preservation effect, doesn't it? It preserves. In the old days, salt was used, before we had refrigeration widely available, as a preservative for meat, wasn't it? Fish. And they would rub salt into the meat and into the fish so that it wouldn't decay as quickly. Newborn babies. I hope they don't do it to Willis's grandson. But in the old days, when a baby was born, they used to dip it in salt. Or at least a salt solution. Because salt was known to have this very wonderful preservative effect. And Christians are called the salt of the world because we are called to have a preserving effect. When you become a husband, when you become a mother or a father, you are meant to be in your home someone who has a preserving effect on that home. You're to keep certain things out, and you're to bring certain things in. And you can't control what happens in every other home, but you can control what happens in your home. The same in the church. Every church in Larne, we can't speak for. We can't vouch for what they do. But what we can do in this church is we can have a preserving effect on the congregation by having certain things in our worship and certain things not in our worship. By doing things the right way and not doing them the wrong way. And you in your home, by your example, can have a preserving effect on those around you. Your children should think when they go out to school, would my dad be happy with this? I always am happy when I hear children speak and they say, I couldn't do that because I knew my dad would kill me. Well, that's good. They understood. When I was a child, I knew there were certain things you just didn't ask because you already knew the answer. And that's good and healthy, isn't it? That preserving effect was there on us, even as children, that it was a home that was guided by certain values and certain rules. And although you may not have agreed with the rules all the time, although you may have been very upset at times with the rules, as you get older, you look back and say, thank God for some of these. In fact, thank God for all of these rules that preserved me and kept me from certain paths, from making wrong choices. And Jesus says to his disciples, you Christians, are to have a preserving effect. Some of you own your own businesses in the workplace. You make sure that that place of business is a place where everybody knows there's certain values we live by. And even if they're unsaved, the employees who come in there or the workers who come in there, you let them know that these are the values. This is a language that's tolerated and this is a language that's not tolerated. And when we do something and say something to customers and people who we do business with, they understand there's integrity here, there's truth here, there's honesty here. And if you do that, you'll have a preserving effect. You know, in the first great awakening in church history in the 17th century, even the secular historians accept today. If you go down to Larne, to the main street, there's a little plaque, isn't there, for John Wesley preached here. Well, when John Wesley and George Whitefield and their followers started preaching in the open air in England, it was widely thought that England would have the same type of revolution as the French Revolution, which was a very ungodly revolution that overthrew the monarchy and overthrew the status of the royal status that controlled the nation of France. And it was thought that England would go the same way in Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. And there would be a great overthrow of the establishment. And there would be bloodshed. And there would be rioting on the streets. And the workers would overthrow the management. But you know, when John Wesley and Whitefield went around England, began to preach in the open air, they were initially rejected, of course, by the Church of England, and they weren't allowed into the pulpit. So they began to preach in the open airs. Thousands upon thousands. In fact, to put it in an understatement, hundreds of thousands of people were saved. And even the secular historians now admit that the effect of that brought a preserving effect on the whole nation. And instead of revolution like the French had, we had salvation in this country. And churches sprung up, particularly the Methodist churches and the Welsh Presbyterian churches in Wales, the equivalent there, the Wesleyan Presbyterian churches. And that brought a great blessing to this nation. It's also said even in the 1930s that when this country almost tore itself apart with civil war, that shipyard man, sailor man, W.P. Nicholson, came. And because of his great missions all around this country, tens of thousands were converted, and it stopped this country tearing itself apart into sectarian war and bloodshed because of the preserving effect of Christianity, preserving effect of Christians, like W.P. Nicholson. And I have to say this, although we sometimes roll our eyes about the politicians we have in this country, in Northern Ireland I'm talking about, we are very, very fortunate. Not just in terms of the UK, we are very, very fortunate in terms of all of Europe. That statistically, we have far more born-again Christian politicians in this little country of ours than in any part of Europe. And I say this to you, you should rejoice over that. You should be really thankful that even in East Antrim, if you were to go around the list of councillors, MLAs, MPs, we are really blessed to have Christian politicians, born again, not just people who say they're Christians, we have many born again Christians in positions of authority in business, in politics, in education. And we should pray for them that God would use them, that they would have a preserving effect. Even in the legislature, even in the schools, even in the business world, that they would do something for God and stand for God. Now, I wish they would do a bit more. But I'm very thankful that we have so much compared to so many other parts of the UK, compared to so many other parts of Europe. But then a third thing, we learn about salt. Not only does it flavor or season, not only does it have a preserving effect, but we discover salt also has a healing effect, doesn't it? Maybe you remember when you were younger, when you get salt in a wound. My wife, whenever you get a sore throat, she'll always say, learning from her Chinese grandmother, get the warm water and add a little bit of salt. Gargle it. Don't waste your money of all these silly lozenges that empty your pocket and do nothing for your throat anyway. Get the salt water and every night gargle it, the warm water. Why? Because even our ancestors recognize Salt has this healing quality, doesn't it? It purifies. It heals. And Christians are to have a healing effect on those around us. You're to have a healing effect in the home. Of course, the ultimate healing effect is to bring salvation. Nothing greater than to see through your witness and your testimony, to see your children won to Christ, to see your grandchildren won to Christ, to see your neighbors won to Christ, and bring that healing of salvation into their lives. There's nothing greater for Larne Mission Hall than to be known as a place where sinners are changed into saints. Nothing greater. You can't change a person's character by talking them into something. There's only one thing that will change a person, completely change a person. It's the gospel, isn't it? And we're here every night of the week. We're here all every week of the year with children's meetings and prayer meetings and Sunday school and church services and open airs and missions. And what we're trying to do in all those things, among other things, is to bring a healing effect. We want people, as they walk up and down that road, as they drive up and down past, they may look at us and say, well, they're a bit odd in there. They're a bit extreme in there. But at least they know when they look over that gate, there's something different about those people. There's something changed in those people. And if you go in there, you might come out like them. And that's what we're here for, to be different. To be distinctive, to have a healing effect on those who need healed. But then the last thing that salt does, and of course you learn this when you have a mouth ulcer, don't you, very quickly, or you have a little cut in your finger and you eat a bag of salt and vinegar crisps. What does salt do? Sting. And Christians, you know, we're to have a stinging effect on the world. The world are to be offended by the message that we preach. They're not to be feel comfortable. Jesus didn't say, you are the sugar of the earth, did he? No, he said, you're the salt. Because when you preach the gospel, when you stand for the truth of the gospel, it's meant to offend the ungodly. I'm always pleased when people come to our church, unsaved people, and they say, I feel really uncomfortable here. Good. Hope you do. Far more uncomfortable in hell. And I hope you feel uncomfortable about your sin. And I hope you feel convicted about your sin. I hope you can't sleep right when you go home after coming to a place like this. Because then we're doing our job. We're having that stinging effect. And Christians are to speak out against sin. I dislike when I listen, I say, to some of these church leaders and politicians, and they're so mealy-mouthed. And they want to caveat everything and equivocate and use all these terms. Just say it's wrong. Just say it's a sin. And they say, well, so-and-so's offended by what you say. Well, let them be offended. Better they're offended than God offended, isn't that right? And Christians are to be a stinging effect in our homes. Our children are to feel the sting as we tell them, that's wrong. You're not to live that right way. You're not to talk that way. You're not to use that type of language. Same in the Sunday school, the youth fellowship, the church. We are to have a stinging effect, and our personal testimony and our character should have a convicting power. Old John Wesley used to interview all the preachers after they went out from the Methodist Training College. And when he would go around, he would meet the Methodist preachers and he would say to them, how's it going in the town that you're ministering in, or the village, or the city? And they would say, oh, yes, 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 blah, blah, blah. And then Wesley says, I only have one question. When you preach, does anybody get mad? And does anybody get saved? And if the answer to that is yes, John Wesley says, well, you're doing a good job. Because when you read the book of Acts, everywhere the apostles go, there's either a riot or there's a revival. There's either sinners saved or their sinners got worse and madder. And Paul either was welcomed into a town or he was stoned out of a town. But there was never apathy. There was never, I don't care about your message. And we as Christians, when we come, are to have that stinging effect on others. It said of old Robert Murray McShee, and I say old, he died at 29 years of age. But in older times, in the 19th century, when he went into the pulpit in the church in St. Peter's in Dundee, that people would fall down under conviction of sin just as he came in. He had such a holy presence with him, and he was known as such a holy man in the community that when he walked into the pulpit, people would be saved. Mary, Queen of Scots, famously made the observation about John Knox. And she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of England." Well, he had a stinging presence in her presence and in the presence of those around her. But then let me finish by saying this. Go back to Matthew 5. Having explained that we are the salt, having explained that we are to be seasoning, preserving, healing, stinging, Christ had this warning. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but..." Ah, here comes the warning. He says, "But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" The word savor really means this, to become foolish. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, its ability to be effective, what can you do with salt that's spoiled, corrupted? Well, I remember when my mother would look at the salt pot when we were young, and she would look, and sometimes there would be some corruption inside, maybe a fly, or maybe some other food impurities got in. What did they do with the salt that was corrupted? They had to throw it out. Couldn't be used. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is what happens to a Christian who lets corruption get into his life or her life. He says, how can it be salted? It can't be. It can't be used. It's ineffective. And he says, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What can you do with spoiled salt? The only thing you can do is just throw it on the ground and use it as gravel to walk on. It's about the best use for it. And that's what Christ says. Salt was highly precious in the days of Jesus. But even in those days, if it got corruption, just a little bit of corruption into the pot, into the barrel, it would spoil all the salt. And all you had to do, all you could do with it is just throw it onto the ground and use it as gravel to walk on. In fact, the word salary that we use today is taken from the word saltery. It came from the idea of the time of Christ when Roman soldiers would be paid. They got coins for their salary, for their wages, and they got salt as part of their wages. And the word over time became known as the saltery, and then became corrupted a little bit. Now we call it salary. That's where the original word comes from. This idea that salt is precious and you're paid in salt. And the Lord Jesus Christ says salt is precious and salt is something that's very useful, but if it becomes corrupted, it's worthless. And what he's saying to you and I is this: your life and my life is precious in our homes, in our communities, in our churches. But if we allow corruption to get in, then our testimony is worthless. It's useless. God can't use us. In fact, the best thing he can do for us is just take us home to heaven before we do more damage. Remember the incident of Abraham and Lot? You see how Lot had no testimony, no influence, even in his home. Genesis chapter 19. But yet the chapter before it, we read in Genesis 18, Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, praying for it. And God said, he said to God, if you can find 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you save it? God says, I will. And he said 40, and then 30, and then 20. Of course, Abraham was thinking of Lot when he was praying. Lot had no concern for his children. Lot had no concern for his family, and Abraham was on his knees before God praying for Lot and Lot's family, saying, Lord, have mercy on them. Don't destroy them. Abraham was having a salt effect. Lot was corrupted salt effect. And it can happen so easily in your life and in my life. And we can become corrupted by impurities. And either we are corrupt, let me just say this in closing. We're either corrupted by the world, or we are changing the world around us. One of the two. As the children of God. And you know, you ever ask yourself this question? Why doesn't God bring me to heaven the moment I'm saved? You ever think about that? He could, but he doesn't. He leaves you on this world. He leaves you in your home. He leaves you in your workplace because he says you alone are the salt of the earth. That's the only light these people see. You are here to be salt. Tomorrow morning, the mothers and toddlers come here. Why have we got a meeting here just to fill an hour or two? No, it's there to be salt and light. The Sunday school Sunday morning, it's salt and light. The church services, the Bible explorers. And you know, it's a difficult balance to live in the world and not be influenced by the world. It's a difficult balance to be surrounded by corruption and not be corrupted yourself. Daniel managed it. Lived in Babylon, but he never let Babylon live in him. And he lived that way for 70 years, the Bible says. Joseph managed it. Down in Egypt, coming from an ungodly family with his corrupt brothers and immoral siblings and his twisted con man of a father. And his idolatrous mother, Rachel. And yet Joseph lived for God. He was salt. He was light. In his home. In his workplace with Potiphar. And then in his community. Salt and lime. Which are you? Are you worthless salt? Corrupted by the world? Or are you seasoning, purifying, healing and stinging the sin around you? Only you can answer. Only I can answer. May God help us to be good salt, salty saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have learned this evening from thy word. Help us to be salty saints, to have that healing effect, to have that seasoning effect, to have that stinging effect, to have that preserving effect in our community, in our homes, in our church, wherever we are. Make us salty saints, uncorrupted by sin, to serve the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.